Good morning. Glad to see all of you here. And keep your text open to Luke 17. We'll come back to that, good Lord willing, in just a minute. But today, VBS starts 6:30 tonight. And then 6:30 every evening, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And as you can see, if you've looked around, there's been a lot of work done in this church building to prepare for Vacation Bible School, especially. It looks really neat down this north hall. Got a great escape room shaping up back there. And check out the effect on the walls, trying to make this look like the ark, which I've often thought that might be the way the inner ceiling of the ark looked like, except for the electric lights. I don't know if they had electric lights, but I heard something about asking the deacons to make random animal noises during the lesson to kind of give us the feel for being in the ark, but I don't know that there's any truth to that. Yeah. I knew I'd get at least one. Yeah, keep your text open to that place where Gabe read for us, Luke chapter 17. We'll come back to that. But first, I've got this commercial, I've seen it before, and that's a great commercial. That's a great way to explain things. They're trying to sell insurance, but I thought we would use this commercial to kind of give us a jump start into this lesson. Now, one thing I want you to look for is the expression on there's a villain in it. So look for the expression on the villain's face at near the end of the commercial, and we'll come back to it. Go ahead, roll tape.
Let's hide in the attic.
No, in the basement. Why can't we just get in the running car?
Are you crazy? Let's hide behind the chainsaws.
Smart. Yeah, okay.
If you're in a horror movie, you make poor decisions. That's what you do.
Shh, I'm being quiet. Breathing on me.
You want to save 15% or more on car insurance? You switch to Geico. It's what you do.
Have you seen that commercial? I think that's a great commercial. Whoever works in advertising, and I've often thought that'd be a great job to have. I think they did a great job there. Now, I'm not trying to sell insurance. I just thought that commercial, to me, typifies a lot of life. I don't know if you were able to hear what they were saying, but they were saying, let's hide in the attic. No, no, not the attic. Let's go to the basement. And one girl said, what if we just get in that running car over there? No, are you crazy? Let's hide behind those chainsaws. And what was the last thing? Did you hear what the last thing the girl said as they were running away? Yeah, head for the cemetery. And of course, the narrator is saying through this whole thing, if you're in a horror movie, you make really bad decisions. And how many of us, I know I've done it, you're watching a story like that, a horror film or whatever, and what are you doing while you're watching these people make these dumb decisions? You're yelling at the TV, don't go in there. What's wrong with you? Of course, because you know they can hear you. Yeah, right. But we're just so, we got to tell them not to do that. And yet, how many times do we counsel ourselves the same way? Going through life, and sometimes we make dumb decisions because I don't know if you've noticed it, but there's a tendency in life towards chaos. If you don't believe that, have some kids. And I don't know how anybody that you love so much could create such chaos in life. But it's kind of hilarious when you think about it. It's almost like God saying, ha, you let me show you what it's like to be God. Give you some kids and see how that turns out. And we're still learning that, aren't we, as parents and as grandparents, that it's a challenge. Because the whole world is crazy, and it's gone crazy. It's been a mess for 6,000 years, ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit. And we sometimes make bad decisions that we regret. And you got to give yourself a little space, because I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but nothing in life is perfect. Let me say that again. Nothing in life is perfect. I say that because I think a lot of times we expect that. We have expectations that things are going to turn out right, and they just don't. things wear out, things break down. It's almost like God said, Marty, I'll give you a little illustration about your lesson. You can use this. And so yesterday morning, our alarm went off that says, your septic system isn't working anymore. You know, the other house we had for 22 years, we just had a septic tank out back and everything was fine. Never had to do anything with it. And they were amazed when they said, you haven't had that thing pumped. You're supposed to have that pumped every 3 years. Well, yeah, but you're the one doing the pumping, so you make money off of that. But I haven't had it done in 22 years, and it's fine. But this thing, new technology, it's got these tanks. You know, it takes the dirty water in one tank and somehow it purifies it, cleans it, puts it in the other tank, and then it's got the sprinkler system that shoots it out over your yard to make your grass grow. You know, and that part of the yard is a little greener. But anyway, that's how it's supposed to work. And when something goes wrong, you've got an alarm that goes off. And it tells you, oh, it's not working anymore. There's a lot of other things in life I wish had that kind of an alarm so we would know, hey, that's not working. Need to fix this. Because there's a lot of things in life that don't work. A lot of things in life that are imperfect. And when we read this text, go to this text and let's talk about this a little bit. He starts out in chapter 17, verse 1, talking about stumbling blocks, things that make people sin. And he says, woe to him through whom these stumbling blocks come. Woe to him who causes people to sin. It'd be better for him if he had a millstone tied around his neck and he were thrown in the depths of the sea. And I've been out there on that deep water. It's horrifying to think of having a weight tied to you that will drag you to the bottom of that darkness. It's horrible. You wouldn't make it all the way down, by the way, but it's still scary to think about. And so he says in verse 3, be on your guard. Be on your guard. That's what my mom used to say to me when I would leave the house. Watch for snakes. Because I was always going down to the creek or out in the woods. Watch for snakes. Watch for snakes. Okay, Mama, watch for snakes. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, Jesus says, rebuke him. Why do I need to be on guard for that? Because your brother sins. And guess what I do from time to time, every 6 months or so maybe, I sin. Okay, it's a little more often than that. That's just a point of reference for sermon's sake. But he says, be on your guard if your brother sins. What are you supposed to do? Rebuke him. Hey, you've sinned. You shouldn't be doing that. You need to straighten this out. And then if your brother hears your rebuke and he repents, what do? You forgive him. Ah, this is where the challenge comes in. Forgive him. And if he sins against you, how many times? Seven times. How often? Seven times. Seven times in a day. Seven times in one day. And he repents. He says, you forgive him. What did the apostles ask after Jesus said that? Increase our faith. What do you think they were struggling with? Jesus says, if your brother sins against you seven times and he repents seven times, you forgive him seven times. And they say, oh man, increase our faith. What they were saying is we can't do that in our present state. We are too messed up to forgive our brother seven times in the same day. Increase our faith was their request. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Is he talking about mulberry trees or is he talking about having enough faith to forgive your brother? I think you see. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat. But will you not rather say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you can have something to eat. That's the way it worked, and they understood that. Nothing wrong or immoral with that. That was the work of a slave to serve the one in whom he was enslaved to. You had servants and they served. That's the way it worked. He doesn't thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, Jesus says in verse 10, when you do all things which are commanded you, what does he tell them to say when they've done everything they've been commanded to do? Say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done only that which we ought to have done. You ever think of yourself like that? An unprofitable servant? What do we have to offer God? What do you have? What do I have? Not, I'm not saying there aren't things we can do in God's name. There aren't services we can render. But what do you really have to offer God? I know of nothing to offer the one who spoke the universe into existence. Everything I might offer him, he's already made. And Jesus is saying to me, to Marty Kessler, no matter who you think you are or what you've done in life, you need to understand you are an unprofitable servant. Now stop and think about what that means. It's one thing to be a profitable servant, to render service that does your master good, but to be an unprofitable servant means you're a liability. Because he's got to feed you, he's got to house you, he's got to care for you and whatever things come up in your life that need to be cared for, and yet you're not making anything better for him than what he already had. You're unprofitable. And Jesus is trying to get them to see, and through that trying to get me to see and trying to get you to see, that we are not profitable servants. Now what's his point? Is he trying to make you feel depressed? Trying to damage your self-esteem? No. He's trying to get us to see the way it is. Because even though you and I are unprofitable servants, what does God do? He loves us every day. He provides for us every day. He offers grace and mercy every day. He's talking to these guys about forgiveness, and they're saying, wow, we got to forgive a guy 7 times in the same day. You better increase our faith if we're going to have to do that. Yeah, that's what you call an unprofitable servant. And we look at them and say, well, those guys, they really didn't get it, did we? And then what if somebody took a video of your life for the last 2 weeks and pulled out little excerpts? What would they see? What would they be able to point to and say, unprofitable, unprofitable, unprofitable. Oh, you weren't much of a Christian here. Were you thinking like God there? Oh, man, I don't want that to happen to you. One of the scariest things on the planet, one of the scariest concepts on the planet is these little bubbles in cartoons that tell people what you're thinking in your head. Yeah, you've seen it in cartoons. Wouldn't that be awful? If that were the way things were. My face is bad enough. Sometimes. We're just a mess. We're unprofitable. Now the title for this lesson is Call No Man Good. We get that from chapter 18. Because in the 18th chapter, you pick it up at chapter 18 in verse 18. It says, a ruler questioned him. A ruler, somebody who had status in Israel. By the way, another gospel writer, Matthew, I believe it is, lets us know this is a young guy. He's a young guy and he is a ruler. He's got youth and vigor and status. And he comes to Jesus saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what's the first thing Jesus said to him after that? He said, call no man good. Nobody's good except God alone. And he didn't break in at this point to say, hey, I am God. That wasn't where he was going just yet. He was making it clear to this young man, nobody's good. Now, we do that sometimes, don't we? We speak about someone and we say, oh, he's a good man. And we do that because we're speaking comparatively and relatively. Compared to other people, how would you describe this guy? Oh, he's a good man. How would you describe that? Oh, she's a good lady. Because, you know, there are some men and there are some ladies we would not speak of and we would not say good. We might say other things. Around here, we might say, bless their heart. Because that's what you say about somebody when they don't really come up to what we think they ought to be coming up to. We'll say, bless their heart. That's fine. That's a nice way to say, oh, not good. Not good. And we are not good. And you know what Jesus says to this guy? You know the commandments, verse 20. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. He tells him all these commandments, and the young man says, all these things I've kept from my youth. And we might go with an understanding of the gospel and our sinfulness. We might go, oh, I don't think so, brother. You might think that you've kept everything that God has taught, but you've not, because all have sinned and come short and are coming short of the glory of God. But that's what was in this young man's mind. He thought he'd done all that. You know why he thought he'd done all that? He was comparing himself to religion, if you will, rather than to God. That's a mistake we often make. When Jesus heard to us, and I think we see some grace here, because Jesus doesn't laugh in his face and go, you're a goofball. You think you've kept the law? Do you know how many commandments I've put in the law to show you how sinful you are? That was the whole point of the law, to show us that we can't make it on our own. We can't have a law that we can keep well enough to earn salvation. There's no way. And this young man thinks he's got it all done. And instead of saying, you're a goofball, Jesus says, I don't know what the Greek word would be for goofball, but I'd like to look that up sometimes, because I see myself in this young man sometimes. Do you ever see yourself in people you read about? How do you think of yourself in your daydreams? Are you young, strong, fit, handsome, beautiful, smart? Yeah, those are daydreams. That's why they're called daydreams, because we're dreaming. We think we're all that. You ever stop and think about your daydream and just, wait a minute, let me think of myself in that dream as I actually am. And it's kind of like, I don't think I'll do that anymore. This young man saw himself one way and Jesus knew he was another, but Jesus doesn't insult him. He doesn't talk down to him. He simply says, here's what you need to do. Sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard these things, well, how was it when he heard these things? He was sorry, because he was very rich. Very rich, by the way, in the ways of this world. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? I think that's how they said it. Who can be saved? If they were speaking English, that's the way I think it would have come out. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Who can be saved? But he said, the things that are, what's that next word in English? The things that are impossible. Impossible. He didn't say very difficult. He said impossible. The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. God makes the impossible possible. When Jesus was talking about the eye of a needle, he wasn't talking about some little bitty gate in Jerusalem that a camel had to get down on his knees and crawl. No. That's a possibility. It's a difficulty, but it's a possibility. Jesus is not talking about something that's difficult. He's talking about something that's impossible. It's impossible for me to get to heaven. Rich or poor, anything. Back then, as people do now, folks looked at rich folks and they've got it all. They've got it made. God must favor them because of everything they have. They are a shoe-in for heaven. And Jesus says it's impossible. It's impossible that your wealth is going to get you to heaven. Where even is heaven? If I were to say Tokyo, go to Tokyo, if you had the money to buy the plane ticket or the fare for a sea ship, You could get to Tokyo. Because you can find it on a map and you can put yourself in a vehicle that will carry you to that place called Tokyo. Mars. How long would it take you to get to Mars? With our present technology, about 9 months. Could you imagine? Are we there yet? How many bathroom stops would you have to make in 9 months going to Mars? No. But you can't go to Mars, can you? We can't even go to Mars. How are we going to get to heaven? It is impossible with man. You're messed up. You live in a messed up world. This world is all you have without the Father. Without the Father sending the Son. Without the Son providing the Holy Spirit. With God and the Father. With the Son and the Holy Spirit. With them, it's possible. It's possible. Even though I am a what? An unprofitable servant. Even though I am not good, and you're not good. Now, there's some good people here today. Probably starts, I don't know, somewhere around 12 and then starts going down. Those people are good. Those little ones who do not yet quite know what sin is, they're good. They're unstained. They won't last, though. Not here. Because this world is a place of imperfection, and this world will cause them to become imperfect spiritually. This world will cause them to be not good. This world will cause them to eventually be unprofitable servants. When that time comes and they become like the rest of us, then they'll need salvation through Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, well, let's talk about expectations. I don't know if that sounds like an odd place to go with a lesson like this, but let's talk about expectations, because you have to have expectations for yourself. I have to have expectations for myself. But what happens in this world is we start creating our expectations based on the things of this world. We expect to have this much wealth and to have this much health and this much of that that is of this world. And what we need to do is what Jesus told us to do, is focus not on this world but on the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first to have a good bank account. Seek ye first to have a solid retirement. Seek ye first to have really good health. Eat all the right stuff and get all the right exercise. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said to put first. And it's interesting what he says. Everything else will fall into place if you put the kingdom first. Isn't that the way it works in life? You found that to be true. If you prioritize and you do the first things first, put everything in its place, everything tends to fall in place much better. But when we get out of balance and we start putting the things of this world first, life becomes a mess. So have some reasonable expectations for yourself, but make sure those expectations have to do with the kingdom of God, with spiritual things, the things God would put first in your life. So, let's talk about demanding some reasonable expectations for ourselves. Number one, first reasonable expectation, and you're all going to agree with this, tell the truth. Tell the truth. You agree with that? Is that a reasonable expectation? Where should we tell the truth? In business? Yeah. In business? In your relationships with people? Yes. Now don't hurt people. Sometimes you can hurt people with truth unnecessarily. A lot of ways to do that. But tell the truth. Stick with the truth. Don't ever let anything come out of your mouth that's not the truth. Now you can, what's the opposite of truth but a lie? And if you tell a lie, it might seem like it might be helpful to get you out of a situation or to avoid some conflict, but a lie will make you weak. Jesus said something about the truth. Now, his was a more specific truth. The truth will do what? Make you free. You stick with my words, Jesus said, and you'll know truth, and truth will make you free. And that's the nature of truth, to set us free, to give us freedom. And a lie does the opposite. It enslaves us, and it enslaves us to fear. You tell a lie, that'll make you weak, and it'll make you afraid. Don't tell lies. That's the first reasonable expectation to have for yourself. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Second reasonable expectation. Make yourself useful. Make yourself useful in the world. Don't just sit around like a bump on a log waiting to go to heaven. Make yourself useful as Jesus did all the time he was here. And when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and Ephesus was a messed up place. If you remember any of the history of Ephesus, that's where they stood up for 2 hours and cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They were messed up. And Paul was telling them essentially in chapter 2, make yourselves useful because that's what God's designed you to do. This is from Ephesians, a letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. He says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You haven't earned it because you're messed up. You are not good. You're an unprofitable servant. But God has given you salvation. I can't figure out what's wrong with my mouth this morning. It's my cough drop, maybe. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for..." There it is. We are God's workmanship. Now, think about what that means about you. I know you're not good. You're an unprofitable servant. And yet you are God's workmanship. He is recreating you as we speak through Jesus Christ and the Spirit that he's put in you, through the word that he has given that gives you instruction on how to live and how to think. And with all of that, you are his workmanship, and you are his workmanship for the express purpose of good works. And look at what it says about those good works. Prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. That means the good works that God wants you and me to be doing have been prepared beforehand. These have been set down long ago. Here's what I want you to do. And Jesus said, remember the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works." And do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's a reasonable expectation. Make yourself useful in doing good. What's the first expectation? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Second expectation? Make yourself useful. Do the good works. There's a third one. No matter what the situation is, always do what you believe is right in the eyes of God. No matter where you are, no matter who you're with, no matter what the circumstance, whatever is the next most right thing in the eyes of God as you can see it, do it. And you might be faced with 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 different possibilities of what you could do. Look at those and examine them and pick out the one that seems most like what you think God would want you to do and do that. Press on. That's faith. That's what you do. And why do we do these things? Why do we make reasonable demands of ourselves, reasonable expectations of telling the truth and doing what is right and doing the most right thing? Why do we do that? Number one, it'll make your life better. You may not see it until you've done it, but it'll make your life better. That's what faith is, isn't it? It's stepping out in what you've been instructed to do, what you've been told. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God, and you step out on that. Okay, Lord, this is what you told me to do. I can't see it right now, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to live this way. And in time you see, wow, that was the way to do it. Doing what God told me to do. It works. It works. It's worked for me for 67 years. And when I've stepped away from it, I've seen, oh, I better get back. That's the first reason to do it. It'll make your life better. And number two, this is the main reason, and this will tell you whether or not you've actually got faith. You do it because you believe it's what Jesus would have you to do. Are you a person of faith? That will show it. That question. Am I doing what I believe Jesus would have me to do? Am I saying the kinds of things that Jesus would have me to say? Reasonable expectations of ourselves. We need to have them because this world's a messed up place and we're messed up. I'm an unprofitable servant. You're an unprofitable servant. I am not good. You are not good. The world is not good. We want better, but we don't have it because it just doesn't exist here. But where are we going? We're going to a place where it can be said it is perfect. It is whole. It is complete. There is no sin. And it's not about the place as much as it is about being in the presence of Almighty God. Being freed from this world, being freed from our physical body, being in a glorified body. You get a view of that, you get a taste of it, and you start looking forward to it like crazy. That's what I want for you, to look forward to that. And as we bring this lesson to a close, I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know where you are in your walk in those good works. I don't know where you are in your expectations. But I hope you expect yourself to put Jesus Christ on in baptism as the New Testament teaches us to do. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. And I hope you have that as a goal for yourself to at some point at least. And I hope today put Christ on in baptism. If you've got sin to repent of, I hope that you've got it as a goal in your mind. Someday I'm going to repent. Maybe let today be that day you repent. If you need help from this congregation, you've got it in your mind. Someday I'm going to ask for help. Let today be the day you ask for help. Whatever it is, we're asking you to let us help you. Just come forward. Let us know how we can do that while we stand and sing the song of encouragement and invitation.